Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to the Metron Live podcast, coming to you live from beautiful historic Midtown Atlanta. Metron people, would you give the podcast people a big hand? Please be prepared to have your world rocked, because I'm about to pull the sheet out from under you theologically. So if you came in with a religious spirit, it's going to manifest very quickly. But we can cast that thing out in Jesus' name. You know, it's interesting. From the very first time that Marshall was here, his song choices seem to always, I've kind of learned to look for a little confirmation in them. And, you know, he sang about the light, a light the way to heaven, but especially in that Bob Dylan song that he sang, I Shall Be Released. The main lyric in that song is, I see my light shining. My title this month is Divine Discovery, Experiencing Transfiguration by Embracing the Energy of Light. And I just want you to open up your mind, because I'm quite sure I've heard from the Holy Spirit. There's a way that the Spirit of God speaks to me. There's just a certain tone in the voice, a sort of asymmetrical way a question is posed to me that always opens up a new area of revelation. And I find that, you know, there's nothing else. After preaching every week for 47 years, there's nothing new to say. And then you find out, wow, there's this whole area I haven't even looked into yet. So, speaking specifically about light, let me first of all establish that, particularly in the Gospel of John, John's where we have the I ams, where Jesus said, I am the door, I am the way, there's at least seven major I am themes. And one of them is, I am the light of the world. But in other places, he said, you are the light of the world. One of them is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and this is just out of the New King James Version. It's where he says, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. If you go to the next verse, which I don't have written up here, but it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. And, you know, I used to hear a lot of people in religious circles say things like, we're like the moon and he's like the sun. The moon doesn't really have its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. And so really people don't see our light. They see the light of God shining through us. And that sounds like, well, that sounds like a good thing to say, but that's not what Jesus said. In one conversation, he said, I am the light of the world. And in a completely different conversation, he said, you are the light of the world. Not, he didn't say, my light shining through you will illuminate the world. He said, I am and you are. One pervasive theme through all of my preaching has always been Jesus saying, it's necessary that I go away. I mean, he was always weaning us off of himself. He's always weaning us off of anything that could become Christianity. And then once it became Christianity, it's so unlike Jesus that what Christianity devolved into doesn't even, when you actually go back and read the Gospels, it's not even similar. What most people think is Christianity today has nothing to do with the message of Jesus. I know that because over the years I've preached so much, particularly out of the Gospels, that when I would just say things, take for granted that people knew what I was talking about, they would question me, like, where did you get that? Like, I've never heard that before. And I'm like, Luke chapter 11. I mean, I just was assumed. I assumed everybody read the words in red like I did, but they clearly didn't. They kind of read the Old Testament through the eyes of Paul, because Paul never met Jesus, but he knew Moses, and he was very influenced. And he's, you know, I've talked about this ad infinitum, that his revelation warred with his education, and that's something I can relate to. I don't really have this internal struggle now, but I remember there was a time when I was getting to an age where a place of confidence where I could preach things that I really believed. I can remember, I knew I would hear from God, but it, what God was telling me, what I interpreted as God, was so contrary to what I was taught growing up or in Bible college, that I would actually say, okay, is that okay to teach that? I mean, it was, you know, it reminded me of, remember in Acts chapter 10, when the sheet comes down out of heaven and speaks to Peter and says, you can eat all of these non-kosher things. And Peter tries to convert Jesus. You know, Peter's like, those things will never touch my lips. And Jesus is like, no, I'm telling you it's okay. No, you know, I used to feel that way about Jesus' first miracle. Like, there is no way Jesus turned water into wine because it's a sin to drink wine. That was much before Jesus got saved. So glad Jesus finally came to Jesus. Let me tell you something. Fundamentalism is whack. I know Whitney said crack is whack, but it's actually religion that is. Because it just doesn't make sense. Like, the more you spiral down into legalism, the less it makes sense. And so anyway, I want to establish here, he says, you're the light of the world. Then Paul comes along, and in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, this is in the Amplified Classic, he says, for once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, lead the lives of those native born to the light. I think that's interesting that the Greek actually says this is light that you had, not light that you got from a deity. You were born with this light because you are a deity. And then John, we said Jesus, Paul and John. John says in 1 John chapter 1, this is verse 5 through 7 in the Amplified Classic. He says, and this is the message of promise, which we have heard from him and now are reporting to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all, no, not in any way. So if we say we are partakers together and enjoy fellowship with him when we live and move and are walking about in darkness, we are both speaking falsely and do not live and practice the truth which the gospel presents. But if we really are living and walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses or removes us from all sin and guilt, or keeps us cleansed from sin in all its forms and its manifestations. This is interesting because this is the same passage where John says, as he is, so are we in this world. And here he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. And he says, the way that you know that you walk in the light is you have fellowship with one another. Like, the more light you have, the more connected you, not the more connected you become to other people, but the more you realize how connected you already are. Like, people who walk in darkness and call it Christianity find ways to create us versus them. But the more light you walk in, the more you see, we really are all the same. You know, I've said for years, I've never met a well-traveled bigot. Most people who are bigoted are people who have never cross-pollinated ideas with other people. They've lived in their same neighborhood. They've gone to the same school. They only know, you know, they only know things from a certain perspective. When you travel, especially if you do international travel, I noticed this. At first, you notice how different everybody is. But then the more you follow that arc, you start realizing, wow, everybody's so much more the same than they are different. And what we perceive to be differences are really superficial. I've talked about this for years. And that's the way I feel theologically. Like, I remember things I was even taught in Bible college about other people, other Christian beliefs, and we were told, well, they're cults or they're false doctrine or whatever. When I would actually dialogue with those people, I would say, oh my God, we agree on so much more than we disagree with. I'm so surprised, because I was taught to, you know, speak against you. I used to really notice it. Some of these neighborhoods around here, back in the early days, I can go through entire neighborhoods back here, and I have knocked on every one of these doors, because I used to do door-to-door canvassing. So I was always out there with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, I got to know a lot of them by name because they had the same route that I did. You know, we'd take a break together. We got to know each other. And it was interesting, the more you would dialogue, I mean, they would tell me certain things they would believe that I think, that's crazy. How do you believe that? But then when I would tell them what I believe, to them it sounded just as crazy. I used to really give the JWs a hard time because I would say, "What, you know, like, y'all think there's only 144,000 people that are going to be saved? Like, then don't you think you trying to get more converts is possibly limiting your space? Like, if I thought there was only X amount of slots open, I would want to keep it a secret. Like, let's don't tell anybody. Let's make sure we've got a some room in that 144,000. I mean, it's 102 degrees out here today walking on this street. I'm doing it because I believe I am going to heaven. You're not even sure you are. And I think I converted a few of them. They were like, you know, I really hadn't thought of that before. I'm like, oh, I'll do that. And I also found that even when I would talk to Mormons or whatever, there were things that they officially believed. But when you talk to them, they didn't really believe. You know what I mean? It was like, that's our company line. I could relate to it because growing up in the Church of God, we didn't go to movies, but we went to movies. You know what I mean? It was like, so it's like we didn't really, like the official line was, it's a great way to learn hypocrisy because you realize, oh, I don't really live what I preach. It's like I preach what I preach. What I live is a whole other thing. And then the more you get into legalism, you find out, oh, they're all doing that. Like nobody. Everybody that says they're doing certain things, they're not. So anyway, these are three witnesses. And let me also say this. He says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. I don't think this is an allusion to the cross. I think what he's talking about here is the kinship with Jesus. When he talks about the blood of Jesus, he's saying the bloodline that we're all in. I don't think it's God having to forgive us through the cross over and over again. I think we've misinterpreted that. I think it's, he's saying he's in the light, we're in the light, we came from the same thing. The blood of Jesus could just as easily be called the essence of Jesus or the DNA of Jesus or the life of Jesus or the kinship of Jesus. Like that's what we don't have to try to follow a set of rules. We just walk in the light. All right. Well, Bishop, this doesn't sound so earth-shattering. What's the big deal? You say you're going to say stuff you've never said before. Hang on. I'm getting to it. This all started... I've never Googled Lucifer before. I just never thought about it. But the other day, I just clearly thought, Google Lucifer, see what it says. And the first thing that came up was Wikipedia. And the definition of what Lucifer is so not, it's just really interesting. But before we get to that, that search made me start looking into light energy. What is the energy of light? Because the word Lucifer, if you, I don't know, is anybody named Lucille here or Lucian or any Luciano, any of those names? They all mean light. When someone is lucid, it means that the lights are on. So if you look at the definition of the name Lucille, it means light or light bearer. So I started looking into the energy of light. And again, I'm not a scientist. I have to sort of embrace this in a different way. I have to pick up the essence of it because my brain doesn't work in a scientific way. But my spirit is sensitive enough to know when science confirms spirituality. I can recognize that. What I don't know about science, I make up for in spirituality. So I can, when I look at it from that paradigm, I'm telling you, I've had conversations with physicists before that they're like, how do you know this stuff? I'm like, well, it's in the Bible or it's in my spirit. Like, well, we learned that through calculus, whatever. I'm like, the knowledge of the Lord fills all the earth as the waters cover the sea. So I want to look at the definition of light energy. This is Bill Blair, a scientist. This is how He says it, light as energy. Simply stated, light is nature's way of transferring energy through space. We can complicate it by talking about interacting electric and magnetic fields, quantum mechanics, and all of that, but just remember, light is energy. By the way, light is the only energy that we can perceive with the natural eye. There's all kinds of different energies, but it's the only one that we can actually be aware of. Wait, did I finish that? Go back to that previous. Yeah, okay, thank you. All right, go ahead. Light travels very rapidly, but it does have a finite velocity. In a vacuum, the speed of light is 186,282 miles per second, or nearly 300,000 kilometers per second. However, when we start talking about the incredible distances in astronomy, the finite nature of light's velocity becomes readily apparent. It takes about 2.5 seconds, for instance, for a radio communication traveling at the speed of light to get to the moon and back. By the way, when I didn't include this in here, but when I was reading about this, what he was talking about the speed of light. And do you know when you see a sunrise, you're actually seeing it about 8 minutes after it actually happened. That's how long it takes for the light to get here, which is still amazing because the sun's 93 million miles away. The fact that it's less than 10 minutes that you can perceive it, but that's just fascinating to me that you're not seeing it as it's happening. You're seeing it as the light gets to you. What? You might find it interesting to remember that thought I didn't include this. Wow, Michelle, you're good. I took that out. You put it back in that quickly. That's incredible. I thought I deleted this part. You might find it interesting to remember the next time you watch a beautiful sunrise or sunset that the sun itself actually dipped below the horizon 8 minutes earlier. It takes that long for the light to reach the earth. And of course, every newspaper article you ever read about astronomy will always include the required statement, a light year is the distance light travels in 1 year at the speed of 186,282 miles per second, about 6 trillion miles. Light is more generally referred to as electromagnetic radiation. Too often when we say light, it is mistaken to mean optical light, which is roughly the radiation visible to our eyes. In other words, there's light that we can perceive and there's light that we don't perceive. Visible light is a tiny portion of a huge smorgasbord of light called the electromagnetic spectrum. For our convenience, we break this smorgasbord up into different courses, appetizer, salad, etc., and refer to them by names such as gamma rays, X-rays, ultraviolet, optical, infrared, and radio. However, it is important to remember that they are all just light. There are no breaks and no hard boundaries in the electromagnetic spectrum, just a continuous range of energy. Now, if we follow Moses' account of Genesis, according to what we have in the Hebrew Bible, what are the first recorded words we have from God? Let there be light. Let there be light. The first utterance we have from God, let there be light. It's interesting how people have made what became the Bible and what became Christianity, what is it, 60,000 Christian denominations? I mean, it's amazing how much division there is. We were talking about this week, somebody, you were saying that they had their problem with Christianity was there was so much division in it. And it's hard, but it was somebody Jewish they were trying to, because I have a Jewish friend who was asking me one time, he said, well, I don't understand, what's the difference? He said, I understand the difference between Orthodox and something, you know, but he said, why are there so many? He said, what's the difference between you and a Baptist? He said, don't you both believe like Jesus died on the cross? I said, yeah. Do you believe he was resurrected? Yeah. Do you believe he worked miracles? Yeah. Well, do y'all go to the same church? Oh, no. I mean, the divisions even among what we used to call full gospel or charismatic, like the kind of Pentecostalism Eddie was raised in, is totally different. I was taught that people believed oneness were in a cult. Because they didn't believe in the Trinity. And the more people keep trying to divide it, intellectually, the more impossible it becomes to see the light. Like, the more division there is, the more darkness there is. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But when you really look at, if you're just going to find God through the Bible, it really breaks down into just two themes. It's about light, and it's about a tree. I mean, that's really the pervasive, you know, Genesis starts with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus the tree of life. Revelation is, the last few verses of Revelation, is the promise is not to walk on streets of gold. The promise is you'll be a partaker of the tree of life. It's like it was all about a tree. Some people ask, why do you sometimes wear a cross and sometimes you wear a tree of life? Because it's the same thing. And I like to keep everybody off guard with my symbols. You know what I mean? Just when you think I'm you, I'm not you. I am you, but I'm not you. You know what I mean? It's like, I am, but I'm not. Because if you try to put me in a, if you try to stick a label on me, you're going to dull my light. The label is going to obscure my light. Now, what's interesting about this, and I'm not going to go to this passage today, but I probably will next week. There's a scripture where Paul, and I love Paul, I can relate to Paul, but Paul could be, had a big time victim mentality, had a huge chip on his shoulder with, you know, the sort of the apostles and all of them. And you can see when the revelation would kick in, he had just these amazing ideas about Christ being a body, and you know, that was fantastic. But then, like, the revelation is sandwiched between him just whining about who's offended him and who's hurt. It was just, he had a real sense of grievance. You know, there's one time he slapped a guy. Remember one time in the book of Acts, because somebody questioned something about him, and he hauled off and slapped him. He worked miracles with Silas, and they ended up having a dispute over Silas's little cousin, John Mark, just because Silas wanted to bring him alone, and they never spoke again, ever. You know, they never got it right. The fact that Paul wrote what we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, is highly ironic because he wasn't a really lovable guy. That's why when people want to, I don't deal with this now, but when people want to gay bash me with things that Paul said, I'm like, I don't think you want relationship or sexual advice from Paul. Because Paul's idea... Paul said, y'all should all stay single like I am unless you just can't live without sex. That's basically what he says. He says, better to marry than burn. He says, I can't look at you. You disgust me. But if you just have to have sex, then go ahead and get married. That's the only reason he said there was to get married. Oh, that's so romantic, Paul. Can you imagine? Ladies, can you imagine a man proposing to you like, I don't want to get married. I don't even like you, but I got to have it. Oh, baby. I've been waiting for somebody to tell me that. Those words, isn't it romantic? That was Paul. Be glad Paul didn't propose to you. Now, I know this is through Elizabethan English, but you know what he called marital relations? Rendering due benevolence. No, thank you. Can you imagine somebody saying, hey, baby, will you render some due benevolence? I'm like, no, thank you. Let's watch TV. This is like such a horrible way to put it. So Paul had to work through some stuff. When you really look into his background, the likelihood, he probably was married at one time because you couldn't be on the Sanhedrin if you were single. So he clearly had a negative relationship with a woman, and it came in through his theology. Jesus didn't tell him, I tell women to keep silent in the church. Paul said that because he wanted a woman to shut up. And It's, let me tell you, I come from a long line of church people. I know what it's like to put a thus saith the Lord on something to get your point across. You know why prophecy needed to be judged? Because so much of it is bogus. People prophesy out of their own feelings. So when Paul said, wait, I'm getting from something from God. God is saying, women should shut up. That's what God said. No, Paul, that's what you think because there was some woman in your life you wanted to shut up. But it's in this context. There's a verse, and I'm going to get to it next week. But when I was studying and learning to preach and learning the scriptures, there was this admonition that Paul gave that was always a warning about false teaching. Anytime somebody thought that your teacher was getting too new agey or too whatever, they would say, well, the Bible says Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light. So that was always the warning. Watch out, you could be deceived because Satan can be masquerading as an angel of light. When you go back and read the entire chapter in context, Paul is talking about people who, he said, any of you that preach another gospel than what we taught, you're hypocrites. And he said, it's no small wonder because even Satan himself can masquerade as an angel of light. Well, first of all, I take issue with that because Satan was an angel of light. What do you mean masquerade as? See, I think the whole Bible thing would have turned out differently if when the serpent had said to Eve, if you eat of this tree, you'll become like God. If she had just said, we already are like God. What are you talking about? That was the whole point. God said, let us make people in our image. And this is where I want to bring you today. Because the deception is not in some fallen spirit that's out there. It's not in this entity with horns and a pitchfork, whatever. The deception is when you don't see your own light. I have another definition of light energy, but I think, don't I? Yeah, Universe Today says, just asking what is light energy opens you up to a flood of other questions, trying to narrow down the context that you are asking the question in. In photometry, luminous energy is the perceived energy of light. It can also be defined as the electromagnetic radiation of visible light. Since light itself is energy, then another definition is relevant. Light is nature's way of transferring energy through space. Now, I'll probably get into this next week as well, but there's a particular thing that happened in Jesus' ministry that I've always found fascinating. And it was prior to him going to the cross, it's when he goes on this up on this mountain and he begins to glow. He becomes illuminated. He begins to shine. Very similarly the way Moses shone when he came off of Mount Sinai. And it says, if you read it, it says, even his clothes became enlightened. And in that, interestingly, Moses and Elijah appeared with him, which is interesting. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm going to get to that next week. But why Moses and Elijah? Why not Adam? Why not Abraham? Why not David? Why not Isaiah? Why not? I mean, there was a lot of people that could have come from the other side. Why those two? And then next question is, why were the disciples not surprised that, first of all, you're glowing? Now, this, you know, here's Jesus walking. He's just with them, you know, sweating with them, eating with them, walking with them, talking with them. He's just, I mean, a couple of them, he was their first cousin on his mother's side. They knew him. And now he walks up on this mountain and suddenly he begins to glow. His clothes begin to glow. And, Moses and Elijah, who had been gone for a while, centuries, suddenly they're talking to him. The disciples are not particularly surprised. I mean, what if suddenly I was talking and suddenly I began to glow, and Abraham Lincoln and Sojourner Truth were with me. What if Harriet Tubman appeared here? I'm like, Harriet, there's a movie about you right now. I mean, wouldn't that be surprising? Like, they've been gone for a while. So there's something about light folding time and removing our perceptions of time. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That doesn't just mean the people who are here right now. It's the people who were here before. I don't know how. You know when you start watching YouTube and you get pulled down the rabbit hole of YouTube? Like, you'll watch this one thing and then I was watching something and somehow it got me to, I don't know how I got to this place, because I wasn't watching anything about paranormal stuff, but it was a true story about this family that lived in Georgia, and the little girl, they lived kind of far away from people, and their little girl, they had one child, she went outside and she came in and said, there's Mr. somebody, what is Mr. Corey or whatever the name was. Her mother said, who are you talking to? She said, I was talking to Mr. Corey. There was this man that she said would appear to her, and they thought it was a haunting, and it was some really scary stuff started happening. But sure enough, they found out that he had actually, it was a man who lived on that property, and she's like this little girl, and they showed her looking at a picture of him from time past. She's, oh yeah, that's him right there. And they took her to his grave. He died in the early 70s. And it wasn't technically about hauntings. It was about, like, this man who was talking about energy. He said, well, the thing is, people who lived in a certain place, sometimes their energy remains there and people perceive it as a ghost. It's not necessarily a ghost. It was that they had a very strong presence that was there that is still there. And sometimes they're able to communicate with people who are here. Many times it's children, because children haven't learned. Right. They haven't learned, like, this is crazy. I can't be talking. This man died in 1972. He can't be talking to me. A kid doesn't know that yet. Don't you think it's interesting that Jesus one day was talking? He said, by the way, I need to tell you something. Remember, he brings a child over and he puts him in his lap and he said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to teach you all this stuff, but if you don't hear it the way this child hears it, if you don't become like this child, you'll never enter the kingdom. So what he's saying is, there's a suspension of logic that you have to have. I'm going to tell you, most of what Christianity is now has become so logical, it has nothing to do with Jesus or the Holy Spirit or God. Nothing. Because God is not logical. If 2 plus 2 equals 4 in your reality, you're not walking in the light. Logic removes the necessity for miracles. I've said this to a couple of people this week, but it's been, what, 2 months now since I lost all my stuff at the bottom of the river and got it back, and everything is still working. Even last night, I had to go to the drugstore late, and I put my card in. I thought, I keep thinking, well, it's probably going to, you know, the chip's not going to work now. It was under the water for 3 hours. Still working. Watch is working. Phone's working. Ink on the check didn't run. I don't know. If you don't think that's a miracle, please don't tell me, because it will make me think less of you. Because logic says, well, if you lost it, you won't get it back. It was illogical that I said, well, I guess it's time for us to leave. We're going to leave now and go home. But somehow, I'm going to have all my stuff before I drive into Atlanta tonight. It'll happen before midnight tonight. I'll have all my stuff and it will work. So let's go. That's illogical. Well, if you think it's going to happen, well, I don't know. I don't know how to explain it. We're going to go. And I'm gonna go ahead and say, Ken, will you take tomorrow morning off? So you can take me to get a new driver's license, and I got to start the whole process of canceling credit cards and, you know, going through everything. I'm gonna go ahead and plan for that, But somehow before midnight tonight, when I drive back into Atlanta, I'll have all my stuff and it'll be working. And as I was driving into my parking lot at 10 till 12, I looked at my Apple Watch that was still working that had been under the water for 3 hours. Yes, it's water resistant, but it's not waterproof. And it was like, well, it's 10 minutes till, and I don't know how to explain this happened, but somehow that happened. And I don't think it was a fluke. I think it was me calling it back and being happy one way or the other and just saying it's a beautiful day and I believe it's going to happen, but I'm going to be okay if it doesn't happen. But I'm going to put it out there. And because I put it out there, the energy goes to a scuba diver in Savannah who says, I think I'm going to drive up to North Carolina and go scuba diving in a river. Maybe. What Jackie said is maybe that's what my new granddaughter's connected to. Because Christina's like, you have to come over every night and hold her. Because when you hold her, she goes to sleep for the entire night and never wakes up. When you're not here, we're up with her every 2 hours. I'm like, I can't promise you that. She says, no, I'm telling you, it's you. She said, our energy is like, I said, I think it's a grandparent thing. I think it's because you're sleep deprived and you're probably anxious. I don't feel that when I'm holding her. I'm just thinking, yay, this is great, I have a new grandbaby. So that's probably what she's picking up on. Yeah, right. Right. That's like, if mom's streaming, don't be offended I'm saying this, but for the 3 days that during my Uncle Wallace's funeral and us going to Baxley and everything, my mom said, you know, for 3 days we've been with you all nonstop. She said, my hands haven't shaken or anything. I said, yeah, well, now mine are. So I guess I'm an empath. So anyway, it's interesting because in this passage where Paul says Satan masquerade as an angel of light, he's actually talking about, like, when people from a more conservative, theologically conservative, who thought I was too out there theologically in the way they would say, I think you're not really preaching the gospel, I would think right back at you. Because I think what you do is, I think what I do is so much closer to what Jesus actually did than what you're teaching. Even, and please hear this, because I don't think you're, would be shocked to know where kind of I am politically, but I don't think, like, I liked Barack Obama. I don't think God put him in the White House. And I don't think you were going to hell if you didn't vote for him. I just think it's a different ideology. But this week, I've three different people that I know in the ministry, I have posted on Facebook, if you don't vote for Donald Trump, you're going to hell. And I'm like, how did you get there? Like, that's not, what I am is so much closer to Christianity than what you are. I mean, if you're conservative or progressive or whatever, that's just an ideology. Don't attach some, like, that's ridiculous to say. It would never occur to me to tell somebody, I'm going to vote for this guy, but if you don't vote for him, you're going to hell. Like, what kind of weird theology have you created? Because people can say, well, because people on this side, they believe, you know, Christian values, which to them means about abortion and gay rights, really what they're talking about. Well, there's people on the other side that think Christian values is helping poor people and being open to outsiders. And you can, I remember when I've shared this before, but Judah and I went to Coretta Scott King's funeral, and all the living presidents were there on the stage. They all had something to say. All of the Senate, the House, it was like being in Madame Tussauds Wax Museum come to life. I mean, I told Judah during the 6 hours we sat there, I said, in your life, you will never be, like, I'm like, the woman in front of us is Malcolm X's daughter. There's Stevie Wonder. It's like, there's Joel Osteen next. It's like, everywhere I'm looking, these are celebrities everywhere. But I was listening to each of the, Bill Clinton spoke and W spoke and Jimmy Carter spoke, and I don't think Senior Bush was there. But anyway, it was interesting because they all used the scripture and they all propped up their political ideology with scripture. And I thought, well, fair enough, because yeah, the scriptures say that, and yeah, the scriptures say that. You can make a case when people say, what does the Bible say about it? The Bible doesn't say any monolithic thing about anything. I've been saying that for years. And people who are in that system, they don't believe it. It's like the time that the pastor of the Baptist church there in Covington took me to lunch. And this is years ago. We were talking. I said something about, he said, well, the Bible doesn't have any contradictions. I said, well, yeah, I mean, it's kind of full of contradictions. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, like Peter said, women can win their husbands over by their godly lifestyle. We put the onus totally on them. Paul said just the opposite. Paul said, you're not assured that you're going to win your husband anyway, so if the unbelieving party wants to depart, let him depart. That's a completely different thing. And he said, the Bible doesn't say that. I said, yeah. He said, where does it? It's like 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I didn't want to argue with him, but he was just like, how do you not, I mean, you went to Bible college, how do you not know that? But people see what they want to see. People say, well, it's all got to say the same thing. No, it doesn't. Where did you get that? The bibliolatry amazes me how people have worship this idea of this collection of books having to say a particular thing. It is not, I mean, you could make a case for that with the Quran. The Quran was written by one man. The Bible was written by different men all over the map and thousands of years away from each other that aren't talking about the same thing. The reason we created this science fiction character that we call the devil is we took all of these things, the serpent in the garden, the this, the that, whatever. We all put it together. By the time we read the book of Revelation, we got seven-headed dragons coming up out of the sea. They're all just, how could that all be the same entity? They're talking about different things. Which brings me to this. This is Wikipedia. Lucifer is a Latin name for the planet Venus in its morning appearances and is often used for mythological and religious figures associated with the planet. Stay with me. Due to the unique movements and discontinuous appearances of Venus in the sky, mythology surrounding these figures often involved a fall from the heavens to the earth or to the underworld. Now, let me just say before I go on with this, I was thinking about this last night because last Saturday, Ken said, I wish we could ride somewhere to see the leaves. We can't go too far, but, you know, while they're still on the trees. I said, well, we don't have time to go all the way to the mountains. But I said, I've never seen the Etowah Indian Mounds. Why don't we at least drive up to Cartersville? And because I'm for some reason, that was on my mind. And it was fascinating. If you've never been to them there, it's very interesting. And when they have, it's three big mounds that it's not just a burial site. It's where indigenous people live. These were not the Cherokees. This was like nearly a millennium before the Cherokees came. These were like aboriginal indigenous people who lived here long before they were discovered by a European. It's so arrogant. Christopher Columbus says he discovered. Like, no, they've been here long before the Europeans were there, but whatever. Whatevs. I didn't really get it until we went into the little museum there, and they have a relief model of what the village they think would have looked like. And then it made sense to me, like, oh, these mounds. I mean, you have to climb, there's a huge staircase that goes up on them, and they would have had like their version of a palace that was on each of these. And one of them was a big place where they buried the dead, but that, you know, one was like, it was very interesting. But what really interested me is we went up there, and there was a tour group, a guy was lecturing, and I overheard him say, he said these were built b- because of the way the sun rises, and he was talking about the vernal equinox, and he said, it's fascinating when you come out here, you can see the way the sun comes up, you can see why they built them the way they did, and the light goes right here. And I've watched some of these things about the way they built the pyramids, and it's incredible how they knew where to put a pyramid that the light would come directly through a certain time. And I thought, why do we not see it now? And you know why? It's because we see electric lights all the time now. We don't see the sky. But ancient people, when it really got dark at night, that's why they saw the stars, and they saw that, you know, when David said the heavens declare the glory of God, he was seeing the sky in a way that we don't see it anymore. As a matter of fact, they've got parks now, like out in the desert. I forgot what they call them, but it's a place where there's no light, so you can see the night sky. It's become a real thing now. People want to go there because you don't if you live in the city, you don't really see the. You don't see the stars. Once in a while, you'll see a little bit, but we're seeing artificial light all the time. And I thought, wow, that's so fascinating that the ancient people, I mean, with the sundials and Stonehenge and all these kind of things, but they understood the movements of the earth. They didn't have telescopes. How did they know? Because they observed light. I remember even years ago, it seemed really controversial at the time. This is a name that most of you will not recognize, but there was a teacher named Marilyn Hickey. I don't know if y'all remember her. She was real big back in the 70s. But she had a teaching about how all of the signs of the zodiac were based on constellations, and that they each preached the gospel. Well, people just thought that was like she's trying to introduce astrology. So what if she was? How do you think the wise men found Jesus? They charted a star. They were called magi's, where we get the word magicians from. Somebody recently said to me, like, people in Metron, y'all use the word magic too much. Y'all need to use the word miracles. I'm like, it comes from the same root word. Better watch out. Satan's pretending to be an angel of light. Like, no, you are. So I thought this is really interesting, because if my life depended on it, I couldn't point out Venus to you in the night sky. But apparently the ancients could. And they noticed that it was visible and then invisible. So they begin to ascribe personalities to these stars, and Venus became the one that fell from heaven. And I don't want to mess with your love for the devil, but a devil that falls, or an angel that falls and becomes contrary, is in several religions. It's in Star Wars. It's in The Lion King. I mean, that's not exclusive to the Bible. As a matter of fact, since I've already in here, let me... It's like surgery. While I've got you opened up, you need your tubes tied too. Might as well, while we're in here, let's don't make two trips. what did I just say? Doesn't it seem, I know in Revelation it says there was war in heaven and Satan and his angels. I understand. Doesn't it seem odd to you that if there's this perfect state, the whole idea of an insurrection and a rebellion, doesn't that seem strange to you? Like, if God's this perfect, loving being, really? There's a insurrection in heaven in a perfect state? When I was a kid, I used to think about this, because I used to think, well, if that's where the whole thing started, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, could it be possible he was looking at a planet that appeared and disappeared when he's out with his disciples under the stars? I'm telling you, when you go to Israel, you see so many things that you thought that's what it meant, but it didn't mean that. Like when you see this is where Gehenna was and where he's preaching to you, it totally makes sense. where he says, yeah, you'll be cast into Gehenna. Not one person in his audience thought, they had no concept of hell. They knew there was a garbage dump that was burning all the time, that was maggot infested, because cadavers were thrown in there. And you know, back then, this is gross, back then they didn't save your arm, they cut your arm off. And they threw it in the dump. And that's why the worm dieth not, because it was a horrible place. I mean, it was hell. But not some mythological place that if you didn't confess Jesus, you're going to go for eternity. That's a lot of viruses somebody put on your hard drive. That was good, wasn't it? And so what you're seeing on your screen is not really the truth. I mean, Jesus cut through it when he says, you know, you've heard it said this, you've heard it said, and he ends up saying, just love God and love your neighbor. Like, he says all the stuff. I know there were prophets. I know there was this. I know there was Moses. But I'm going to try to cut through all of that and just love everybody. I mean, that's a completely different concept, especially when you're talking to people who the Pharisees would write chapters and chapters and chapters about the proper way to write to wash a cup. I'm like, you honestly think God cares? I remember this. This really shocked me, because even though I had a big church, I started the church. One of the reasons I started a church is I thought, well, I wanted to do things my way. I didn't want to have to deal with an old mindset. I mean, I just didn't want to deal with it. I'm like, I don't want to fight with people. I want to go start my own place. Even when I left working with my dad, he said, well, let me make some phone calls and I'll get you into a place that's got a good salary package. And you know what? I said, no, I'm going to go start a church. And he was like, why? Why would you want to go through that hassle? I said, because I don't want to go fight with somebody's deacon board about stuff. I'd just rather go do my own thing. He said, but that's such hard work to start your own place. I'm like, I don't know any other way to do it. And so years later, this was long before scandals or anything, but when New Birth was really, really big, Bishop Long had a monthly meeting of all these mega church pastors. And we would all meet in his office. I mean, church, and that was probably the smallest church of that group. So I'm thinking, you know, these are going to be like amazing visionaries who are out of the box or whatever. The first time, you know what we discussed the first time, the whole day, the whole meeting. We've got a communion table. Some guy. We have a communion table in front of our pulpit, and I'd really like to move that family Bible that's been there for years, but I can't because I'm going to offend if we move that Bible. I'd really like to move it and just remodel the whole stage. We discussed it for hours. And I thought, really? This is what we're talking about? Like, I thought we were going to be talking about radical change and we're going to make a difference in the world and all these mega churches together. And it was like, how do you get around because this family bought this Bible years ago? I'm like, you moved the table. I'm like, I just didn't live in that at all. I mean, you know, I was used to, especially when we had plenty of money to deal with, whatever. I was used to saying, you know what, I don't like that wall right there. Is it possible just to take that wall? I mean, I think now I rode by Springfield this week and they finally just gave up on it and grew stuff around it. But we found a lake. I mean, I didn't know what to do with that section up there where we were going to build the bigger building. I said, you know what, let's build a lake. I'd like to bet, because I had just come back from Orlando and there were lakes with fountains in them. I said, I want a lake with a fountain in it. And everybody said, they can't do it. I said, can we just try? They found the only artesian well in Rockdale County. And for a while, our whole water system was on there. It saved us thousands of dollars. And everybody was like, we can't believe we found the lake there. I'm like, well, yeah. Like, why would, I guess I didn't realize it was that impossible. I just thought, well, don't you just dig a hole and put some water in it? I mean, I guess Jesus must have sat me on his lap and said, you think like a child. Why don't I manifest great things through you? Because you don't know logically that it can't be done. It took me years. I remember we had laid the first parking lot, and I remember walking out there one day, and I thought, you can't have a multicultural church. What am I thinking? Like, you can't do this. You can either be Charles Stanley and have a white megachurch, or you can be Creflo Dollar and have a black megachurch, but you can't. You get everybody mixed together, and man, they're on different planets. Don't get weird to me. I'm telling you, it's a totally different thing. When you try finding a worship leader that's going to make everybody happy. Try finding a youth pastor that's going to make. Let me tell you something. I'm not stereotyping. I've been a pastor for a long time. Black teenagers are interested in very different things than white teenagers are, as a rule. Because, like, this is back when this movie was real popular. I went to some church growth thing, and the youth pastor guy was like, yeah, at our church, we have a Napoleon Dynamite night. And the kids really love that. And I'm like, well, I don't think black kids are going to be into Napoleon Dynamite. I mean, I get it. I think it's a funny movie, too. Not so much. I mean, I got to figure out a way, because these kids have different heroes. They have different sports figures they look up to. They listen to different. I'm just telling you the truth. They listen to, and it is more complicated than whether you clap on the one and the three and the two and the four. I'm talking about, and it was, and I did. I never knew it was the world was as divided as it was until we had a black man running for president, and I thought, oh wow, this is really challenging. Because I'd mentioned Barack Obama, and the black people would break into applause, and the white people get up and start walking out. Well, that's interesting. How am I going to be that pastor to those people? I didn't know it couldn't be done. So I did it. And I'm still doing it. all right, so let's go back here. Interpretations of a similar term in the Hebrew Bible translated in the King James Version as Lucifer led to a Christian tradition of applying the name Lucifer and its associated stories of a fall from heaven to Satan. Most modern scholarship regards these interpretations as questionable and translates the term in the relevant Bible passage, which is Isaiah 14:12. If you don't know what Isaiah 14 is, I've heard my whole life, I've heard preachers preach this. They'll say, there's a verse in there where it's, I think verse 12, is where it says, the King James says, they will all look narrowly upon him and say, is this the one that deceived the nations? And like we'll see Satan for who he is, and we'll find out that he was nothing to be afraid of. You go back and read Isaiah never even talked about Satan. I mean, the Old Testament people didn't even know who Satan was. Don't you remember when in Job, where one of his friends says, God didn't do this to you? And Job says, well, if God didn't, who did? Like, he had no concept of another deity somewhere. And when you go back and read what Isaiah was talking about, he was talking about a particular king that ran the whole world at that time. This is why I haven't been afraid of end time events for years, because I've read in the book of Revelation when they talk about these, you know, this man that's going to take over. They're talking about Roman emperors that thought they were God. They were talking about that. They weren't prophesying about things that were going to happen 2,000 years later. These people are persecuted Christians running from lions in the Roman Colosseum. They're not thinking, this has nothing to do with me, but in the year 2020, like, they're not thinking that far ahead. Here's a thought. When John says, I must show you things that must quickly come to pass, guess what that means? They quickly came to pass. Here's the thought. When Jesus said in Matthew 24, there are some of you standing here that will see this happen when this temple is destroyed, guess what? There were some of them still alive. It just happened. That was in, what, 30 AD? It actually happened 40 years later. That's 40 years ago was what? 1989. I remember 1989. I think I've got stuff in my closet still from 1989. So for people to say, oh, he's talking about, you know, some future. No, he's saying this temple's going to be destroyed and some of you in your lifetime are going to see it. Guess what? They did. It happened. Can any of y'all remember 1989? What if I said, could y'all remember anything that happened there? Like, no, that was so long ago. I can remember. I mean, Judah was born in 1990. I mean, I remember very specific things about that time. Wasn't that long ago. It's just crazy how people have jacked up the scriptures to bend it toward their crazy ideas about life and conspiracy theories and, you know. I'm going to tell you something. There's not nearly as many conspiracies as you think there are. I remember, and I'm going to finish this in a second, but I remember long before the movie JFK came out, I was fascinated with conspiracy theories about Kennedy's assassination. I used to read, one of the reasons I got my first job when I was in high school is I worked at the DeKalb County Library, and I liked, because I had access to the, this is before internet, so I had access to all the old magazines that were bound in a big place, and so I mean, when I should have been working, I was reading. You know, I was fascinated with all this stuff. And, I mean, I made a pilgrimage out to Dallas and went to, I mean, I had read so much about it. I took some of the guys I used to hang out with from church, and now we went out there, and I said, after we went to the Texas Book Depository, I said, I want to go find the theater where they arrested Lee Harvey Oswald. And they said, how can you find it? I said, I don't know. I'll just find it. I said, He shot him. He can't. I mean, I'm literally walking through it. I said, he got in a car and he rode this way. I said, let's go this way. So we're driving and I said, it's on this street. This is before GPS or anything. It's on this street. I said, that's it. It's that theater right there. And they said, that's a Spanish theater. I said, I'm telling you, that's it. I've read everything there is about this thing. I've read. And so I go, it's during the day, the man comes, doesn't speak any English. He comes and he says, you know, he lets me know they're closed. And I said, Lee Harvey Oswald, is this where he was arrested? And he said, yeah. He unlocked the door, let us walk in. There's a seat back there that's got a little thing written on it. It says, this is the seat where Lee Harvey Oswald was sitting when the cops arrested him. I'm like, thank you. I knew it was here somewhere. So, but then the more I read about it, this one guy particularly who explained how the magic bullet theory, how it actually worked, is because Connolly was in a, they call it a rumble seat. It's like a seat that you jump seat that you pull up in the limo. It's not usually used, but it would have made him a few inches lower. So that's why. Once they explained that, I thought, oh, it probably was just Lee Harvey Oswald. But I was really sad that there wasn't more to it, because I had read, you know, LBJ, KKK, FBI, CIA. And I read all that stuff. You know, I've seen that thing where they're swearing LBJ in on the plane and he looks over and winks at that guy. And I'm like, that's right. He winked. And I was reading, like, why am I so sad that there's no conspiracy? And this guy explained it. He said, we don't want to believe that a man like Kennedy could be just taken out by some guy that just crawled up out of the sewer and shot it. It just seems too... Like, a conspiracy theory makes it seem more grandiose. There's more to it. There's no way that one guy shooting a gun could change history that much. Because we could argue, like, maybe Vietnam wouldn't have happened. Like, there's a lot of things, you know, the world would have gone a different route or whatever. And I thought, I know that's what's happened to the modern day church. They want to read so much into conspiracy theories. I know what it, look, I was thinking this week about, we moved back to Atlanta in 1970. And this is going to really date me here, but Henry Kissinger's still alive. But he was the Secretary of State under Nixon? There was a huge rumor in the church that he was the Antichrist. I used to hear it all the time. And I remember people would preach about it. That's been 50 years ago. Henry Kissinger, Christian church is the Antichrist, not some guy in the Middle East. But because you don't see it, you project onto something else. I'm telling you, it affects how people vote. It affects all kinds of things, because people think, oh, it's the end of the world. Guess what? If it's the end of the world, it's not because some guy in the Middle East is going to come put a microchip in your head. I'm telling you. That's not what the Bible is about. And I don't want to argue with you about it because I know people love their conspiracies. I remember, when the big conspiracy about the Beatles that Paul was dead? I remember years later, remember Chris Farley, the heavyset guy used to be on Saturday Night Live? He used to do a skit called The Chris Farley Show where he would do really bad interviews of people. And he was interviewing Paul McCartney one time and he said, Paul, you remember that rumor where they all said that you died? He said, so what happened with that? And Paul said, well, I didn't die. I can't do Paul McCartney. Well, I didn't die, Chris. But it was just funny because the question was like, I believe you're sitting here in the flesh, but I still believe the conspiracy more than what I'm seeing. Or Jesus saying, this is the condemnation that light has come into the world and men love darkness more than they love light. Oh. So, most modern scholarship, as a name for the devil, the more common meaning in English, Lucifer, is the rendering of the Hebrew word transliteration, Hillel, pronunciation, Hillel, in Isaiah 14:12, given in the King James Version of the Bible. The translators of this version took the word from the Latin Vulgate. Latin Vulgate was before we had an English Bible. It's when they took the Hebrew and translated it into Latin. And from that translation, translated that into English. So can you imagine how the thing's been altered? Did you ever play that game, Gossip, when you were growing up, where you would say, well, most Bible translation is like that, where it came through from Hebrew to Latin to Greek to through Elizabethan English. That's one reason I use so many translations, because I want to show you the different nuanced ways a word can be interpreted. Even something as simple as when Aunt Sandra died, I posted that little piece out of Proverbs 31 about the virtuous woman, which is really applicable to her. But I like the way it says it in the voice, because it says a woman who reveres the eternal. Because in the King James it says a woman who fears God. And I don't like that word. I understand that in Elizabethan English, fear meant awe. But in our world, it means fear. And I grew up afraid of God. So I had to find a translation that didn't. I like the word revere. Thank you, revere. Because in modern days, if I say fear God, that means she was afraid of God. She wasn't afraid of God. All right. The translators of this version took the word from the Latin Vulgate, which translated the Latin word Lucifer, uncapitalized, meaning the morning star or the planet Venus, or as an adjective, light bring. And that you see that in the scripture. They refer to the star of the morning, the sun of the morning. Were they talking about a person? They were talking about a planet that they ascribed a personality to. It happened. The reason we have a Thursday is because somebody made up a thing about a man named Thor who was based on a star. Why do you think David said, the heavens declare the glory of God? As a name for the planet in its morning aspect, Lucifer is a proper name and is capitalized in English. I got to finish this. In Greco-Roman civilization, it was often personified and considered a god, and in some versions, considered the son of Aurora or the dawn. Now, let me show you this real quick, because I'm over time, but I can't, if I don't give you this piece of it, I will not relax for the rest of the day. I've shared this with you before. Let me show it to you again. In the King James, in Matthew, after Jesus' baptism, in the King James it says, Chapter 4, verse 1. And then he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that's where we have the Mount of Temptation. All right. Let me show you what it says in the Aramaic, which was the language that Jesus spoke. This is verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 4 in the Kabbalist manuscript. Then Jesus was drawn from Rucha Dekucha, which means it's an Aramaic term, which means from his regular life, into an unprotected state. Was he out in the wilderness? Possibly. But it wasn't the geographical location. It was his coming away from, it was him going on a meditation weekend. Away from what? Exactly. Into an unprotected state for what would be his stress from uprightness. The Aramaic doesn't talk about a devil. In the King James, that's translated devil. In the Aramaic, it's his own uprightness. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. At the end, he hungered. And then came his own temptations and said to him, if you are the son of Allah, say to these stones, become bread. Now, in the King James, it says, Satan came to him. But he responded and said, it is written that not by bread alone does a man have perfect life, but by every word that issues forth from the mouth of God or Allah. Then uprightness carried him to a holy city and stood him upon the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, cast your napsha down. Napsha is your physical body. For it is written, his angels will have charge of you, and on their hands they will take you, so that your feet will not be touched by a stone. Jesus said to it. King James says Jesus said to him. Jesus said to it, the thought, the light that he was contending with of who he actually was. Satan, the adversary, is when you deal with your own essence, is when you come to truth with your own life, when you deal with your own issues that are put in your face. You have a problem with rejection, guess what? You're going to be rejected. That's going to become your Lucifer until you can stare rejection right in the eye and go, I'm good, I'm good. You don't push my buttons anymore. And until you get your stuff straight, seven devils will come to you and will keep confronting you, but they're not demons. They're your own light. Until, like he's saying today, I see my light coming from afar. But Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. How do you let your light shine? You've got to go through some devils until your light shines. For it is written, his angels will have charge of you, and on their hand, Jesus said to it, also it is written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. Again, uprightness carried him to a very high mountain and pointed out for him all the kingdoms of the world and their glories. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall prostrate. It says prostrate. You'll fall prostrate. And that's on me because I was, it's not online, so I had to type it out. This has nothing to do with your prostate. Prostrate and worship me. Then said Jesus to it, get out, Satana, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. I've talked about this before, how that the temptation is when you deal with, am I really who I think I am? When God says to me, let your light so shine before men, that's a tall order. I got to deal with my own stuff. And if I don't get it right, stuff will keep happening to me until I get it right. I'll keep going around Sinai or however you want to call it until I work this stuff out. Your light shines progressively. I think the reason we're so attracted to sunrises is there's something really recognizable about, and there's even a verse in Proverbs somewhere that talks about a righteous man's light growing like the light of dawn, and it grows brighter until the perfect day. There's something about seeing, think about being out on that beach, watching, it's dark, and suddenly there's light. And then there's a lot of light. There's something, as many sunrises as I've seen, I'm so fascinated by that. Like, wow, here comes a light. Why? Because I relate to it on some deep level. Because guess what? I'm that sun. I'm that star. I'm that planet. I'm probably going to come back and refer to all these things because I haven't even scratched the surface of where I want to go with this. But we got to stop right now. Put a comma here. We're going to really get next level next week. Let's all stand. But you see why I had to go here? I had to get all this said. Let's play this out for the YouTube.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. You can give anytime using any smartphone. Text the amount you'd like to donate to 404-620-5044. You will then receive a notification that you successfully completed your donation. You may also visit missionthenow.com and click the support tab to give there as well. When you contribute to Metron, you're also donating to the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment into Metron.
If you're making a check, make it to JESM. If you have cash, pay it forward. Bless somebody. Let your light shine. Just let your light shine. Don't be afraid of it. I wish Marianne Williamson hadn't run for president because now I feel awkward quoting her, but she did that great quote. It says, who are we to not be, we're afraid of our own light. And it's such a great statement. She didn't need to run for president. She needs to stick with doing that. That's my personal advice. All right. Hold that thought. I'm going to take you out even further next week. It's going to set you free. Let your light shine. You're going to have a wonderful week. I love you very much. Peace.